Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Yep, another sex talk. Oh, goody. Wisdom for Sexual Purity, Part 3. Thinking about following along with Solomon as he speaks to a son, and we are listening, and I will say it several times, that we are listening to our Heavenly Father as He speaks to us, and we are His children. You know, the Bible does have a lot to say about our sexuality. There are many commands that relate to sexual purity. There are many examples in the Bible of the destructive effect of sexual sins of all kinds. And we've been attending to the wisdom of our Heavenly Father as He speaks through Solomon to His sons and His daughters. We saw a focus on a warning against fornication in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. We saw the warning against adultery in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35. Now we come to a warning against prostitution in Proverbs chapter 7. So I want to go through this text at two levels. First, there is a talking to us to maintain our sexual purity. But I want to take a little bit of an emphasis here in thinking about parents and grandparents in discussing sexual temptation and challenges with our children. And the headings are going to reflect that approach. You will see basically sex education in each one. Part of the reason to do this is because we live in a world in which so much of it now has either been handed over to educators, or it's simply been grabbed by educators. And the effect is that if your children are in a school where there is not a concern for biblical Christianity, not a concern for God's wisdom in these matters, then your children are either being taught somewhat in a very bland way, or there is a driving woke agenda that is going on. So fundamental to biblical parenting is that Christian parents must be teaching their children about sex, and much earlier than you probably want to. And if you don't, the world will. And that will be disastrous. And second, we will note what the Father is teaching. What is He actually saying? For us, there is the wisdom of the means, and there is the wisdom of the content. Here's a father talking plainly to his son. And here's our Heavenly Father talking plainly to His children. And so, our Heavenly Father gives us His wisdom to be attentive to and to be submissive under. So our first observation in verses 1 to 5 is that sex education is to be in the home. Once again, those familiar words that have bracketed each of these sections. My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you, keep my commandments and live, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, once again, we're kind of, here's the content, but we're also hovering over and observing the landscape. And first, the significance of fathers. It is the father who is taking the lead in teaching his children. As Solomon does this, and as he is setting an example for us. And this is reflected in the New Testament, where fathers are directly addressed in child rearing. Now, I know commentators will take those where it says, fathers, bring up your children and nurture him and in the Lord. And they'll go, well, of course, this is addressed to parents. No, it says fathers. Excuse me? I think Paul knew what he was talking about. He stands as an Old Testament guy, and he is teaching and instructing, and yes, even commanding the church. He's not doing it in a vacuum. He is doing it from the stance of the Old Testament, where fathers were to bring up their children. They were to teach and instruct their children. Now, yes, that doesn't mean mothers get a free pass, right? But ultimately, fathers are given the responsibility. Now, they may delegate that intentionally, carefully, strategically to the wife, to the mother, or even further out to a Christian school or to, you know, some school. I mean, that's understood, but you're still responsible. And so the New Testament then is simply starting where the Old Testament left us, and particularly where Proverbs has left us. The second thing is to notice the importance of repetition. And in all of these texts that we have seen, really going back to chapter 4, all the way through this text, it's almost as an expositor, it's like, okay, what can I say different about this very same text again? You know, it's the fifth or sixth time we've had this little section, slightly different words, slightly different emphases. But what are we observing? Well, we're observing the power of repetition. It's an important tool in teaching and training your children. It's an important tool in teaching and training a church. I intentionally, as pastor for preaching, set out a long-term preaching thing that cycles through. It's why we're going through Philippians again. It's why we're going to go through Hebrews again. It's why we're planning in the long run with Isaiah, which we've not done, but Genesis, which we have. These are important foundational things. And I hope you don't get bored with the repetition. New Testament again. Paul says it's good for me. It's necessary for you. It is useful to you. It's no strain to me at all, Paul says, for me to repeat what you already know. Peter says the same thing. Jude, in essence, says the thing. I got up to write on this particular topic, and I was compelled to write on a topic you already knew about. And so our Heavenly Father comes back over and over again and says the same things to us, sometimes in different ways and sometimes in exactly the same way. And this is why we have 66 books of our Bibles. And in all different kinds of ways, in the end of the day, the Bible is kind of saying the same thing. And so don't be afraid of repetition. Don't be afraid to say, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. That's okay. Secondly, there is the use of heart talk. Did you notice that? Say to yourself. Intentionally govern what your heart says. Say to yourself. And you notice then in the text, say to wisdom, you are my sister, call insight your intimate friend. The importance of this intentional guiding, controlling, directing of what our heart is saying. And the more we are in the Word, and the more that we are mastering the Word, the more natural biblical heart talk is. But until you're training yourself that way, what is natural and not necessarily good. And so the father says to his son, teach yourself to say what's important, valuable, and to recognize that when you have biblical heart talk, then there is the power of wisdom in verse 5. When you say to wisdom, be mine. I'm going to be yours. I'm going to hang on to you. You are my sister. You're walking together. We're walking with me. then there is a power to protect. You see that? Say this to yourself. Once again, you're anticipating what is clear in the New Testament. And that is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is out of our hearts that we live. And so there is the power of wisdom to protect us. Wisdom instruction has the power to guide and has the power to guard. And it can do so in both general principle, and talk about the big issues, or it can focus in and narrow in, like here, on particular temptations. Here, the temptation of an adulteress who is functioning in this text as a prostitute. But even more particular is this sort of gathering up of observational wisdom. And we see that in verses 6 through 20. And so sex education may be by observation. Now, if you took that heading out all by itself, it doesn't say what it sounds like it says. I realized that when I was doing the PowerPoint. I said, I'm just going to leave it and let it be provocative. The father is relating what he has seen and observed. I was looking out my window and saw. One thing I do like about this is that Solomon is not saying, hey, you know, been there, done that. This was me, you know. He doesn't do that. So I looked out my window and this is what I saw. I saw my neighbor kid. I saw my neighbor, not a kid, but a young man. And this is what I observed. First, he observes what others do in verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, and darkness. So he's looking out the window. He's looking down his street. He's seeing his neighbor. And he's seeing the youth sort of standing on the corner. That's not a new thing. It goes all the way back. And he sees one young man separate himself from the group. And he sort of meanders past this house. Now, one of the things to note is that whoever this person, this lady is, this woman... Lady might be not a good term for her, but she's a neighbor, right? He can see this through his window, unless this is just figurative, you know. So this is an in the moment and the intentional moment of teaching opportunities. As a parent or a grandparent, do you have those moments where the child, the young person says something or does something, makes an observation about something? Occasionally we drove our kids crazy and watching movies, hit the pause button. Did you see that? And my Sherry in particular would go, oh, just watch the movie. No, this is a teaching moment. But are we aware of them? And do we are we aware of key moments? And this is pointing out what doing this really says about the person. It took me a moment to catch this, but look at this. I look through my lattice in verse 7. I have seen among the simple a young man lacking sense. And so he observes what he does, and he says what he's doing tells us something about what he's like. Do you want to be like this? Is this the category you want to be in? And so Solomon just points to it, and our Heavenly Father does the same thing. If you do this, if you act this way, then it is like you. You are really this kind of person. Is that really the kind of person you want to be? And so in thinking about imparting and impassing wisdom on to our young people, the sense of, you see that? Do you want to be like that? Now, most of the time, our young people go, okay, you know. But nevertheless, the Father has the courage and the carefulness to say, this is young people who do this, young people who fall into this trap. Now, I do want to say something about simple. The person is going down this path because they are, and here's a word, simple. In the Proverbs sense, now, when we use this word, we are often talking about someone who might be either mentally challenged, marginal IQ, you know, they're just simple. It's an easy way, and everybody kind of nods, and they understand what you're saying. And then we, because that's the way we talk, and then we read this text, oh, this guy's not quite got it all together mentally. Well, that's not the Bible's use of the word simple. Bible's use of the word is this is the kind of person who is naive. He is inexperienced. He's sort of wandering around a little bit in a moral, ethical fog. He's not really foolish. He's not that he's not connecting consequences with choices, but it's, if I can put it this way, it's pre-folly, right? It's just not thinking carefully about what they're doing. And they're lacking sensibility, awareness. We use the term sometimes today of being situationally aware. You're out at night. It's in the dark. You are walking down a street. And out comes this woman dressed in a certain way, acting a certain way. And Solomon all but says, and the dumb ox just goes right along. Why? Because he's naive. He's simple. But furthermore, what Solomon is implying here and what our Heavenly Father is saying to us is that this young person has not been taught. He's naive and simple, partially because he's ignorant. He just doesn't know. And so he wanders into this trap. So our Father is warning us that we too often get too close. We are going by. We are lingering in the wrong places. Not necessarily out of accident, but because we intend to sin. Now, there's all kinds of ways of thinking about this. And the Bible talks about it some. We do not present the instruments of our bodies as instruments to sin, of unrighteousness in order to sin. Romans 6. Rather, we present them to God to become instruments of righteousness, so that we become the slaves of righteousness. This whole sense of fleeing sin, the whole sense of not presenting ourselves where we know we are going to be tempted. And this is where the sense of convictions, the sense of knowing myself, I'm not going to get myself in certain situations, may be perfectly fine for another person. But I'm not going to go there because I know in that situation, I'm vulnerable. I'm not simple. I'm not senseless. I am aware. But at the same time, I'm not going to say that anyone who does go there, be there, does that, is therefore sinning. Oh, no, there is a for me in my situation, my life, my background, my experience way of this. And sometimes it's not even just temptation. It's just wisdom and staying out of certain situations. Here we're looking at the fact that he wanders down because he's simple and without sense, and there is a sense, different play on the word, English is fun, in which this is an indictment of that young man's father. And Solomon is saying to us, I don't want you to be like that. And part of my job, part of my role, my responsibility as a father is to make sure that you don't wander into temptation because no one ever told you what this was like. So a vivid picture then is drawn in verses 10 through 20. And behold, verse 10, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Now, you can already see, simple, naive, wily, provocative, aggressive. I mean, it's just a bad scene, right? You don't even have to know the rest of the story to know what's going to happen. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street and now in the market and at every corner she lies in wait. She's not only dressed like a prostitute, she is a prostitute. She seizes him and kisses him with a bold face. She says to him, I had to offer my sacrifices and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you. To seek you eagerly. Oh, I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings and colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. And here's the kicker. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. And at full moon, he will come home. Now, look at this. This is technicolor, right? Now, look at her wandering ways. She goes out to meet him. She is going out to solicit him. She intends to tempt him. This is a married woman functioning as a prostitute. And she is soliciting this young man who is simple and naive. This is all about conquest. Notice her simple dress. She dresses in a way to draw his attention to her and to arouse his desire for her. And her sexual boldness, in the old sense of the word, the old English word froward, she is bold in a sexual way. Notice her religious deceit. This is the one that was astonishing. It's a bit hard to understand in the context. Is she saying she is pure because she's done these things? So it's going to be okay because she is covered by the sacrifice? This is a like going ahead and sinning, knowing God will forgive you. Or asking God to forgive me for what I'm about to do. In a Jewish context, these are clearly religious acts. I've made my sacrifice. I've paid my vows. Now, there is an irony here. Because she's about to break her vows. She may have paid her vows to God. She's about to break her vow to her husband. She is overcoming his conscience, which might be trained to resist, to know. And yet, here she is. He's saying, hey, it's okay. God's taking care of it. And notice verse 15 to 17, her intentional preparation. This is no accidental meeting. Now, whether she targeted this guy from the beginning, don't really know that from the text. But absolutely, she has prepared her house, her home, her couch for a tryst. And she's made elaborate preparations, expensive preparations. Egyptian linen, the finest in the world, even today. Expensive perfumes, spices. Now to us, this might sound overdone and exotic. It's like reading Song of Solomon. Sometimes you go, oh, please. She's made intentional preparation. And then her sinful invitation, verse 18, it is to a mutual pleasure. This is not just a paid hourly prostitute. This is a housewife who is seducing a young man with sex. Let us all night, she says. And then her treacherous deceit in verse 20. She is doing this. She is going behind her husband's back. He will be gone. The house is safe. House is open. It'll be okay. And the young man, because he's untaught, because he's simple, because his father has not spent the time to say, hey, look. And sex education may be with warnings, verses 21 to 27. Do you warn your children, your grandchildren, the people you are discipling? There's a personal admonition in verses 20 through 23. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. And so here's his warning. Here's the Father's warning. Here is our Heavenly Father's warning. She will try to persuade you with seductive speech. Don't fall for it. Now, there's a sense that we have a father talking to a son about a seductive woman. But this conversation could well be had from a mother with a daughter about seductive men. This is not all one gender. This is not all one direction. This could well be said, and it could always be said. But it is particularly true today. Seductive men with seductive words, saying what a woman wants to hear, tempting her and drawing her. Don't fall for it. And then the warning is basically said, don't be a beast. You'll be like the dumb animal going to slaughter. Got no idea what's next, right? No idea. And so the first construction is don't fall for it. The second is think about that. Is that what you really want to be like? And third warning, you may destroy your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 24 to 26 then merges the command, the reminder, into the warning, and a powerful command. Verse 24, and now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. The Father speaks to us. The Father says to us, let not your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty, meaning huge, throng. Notice its content here. Heed, pay attention. Its content to let not your heart. You have a responsibility. You are accountable. You may be simple and naive, but you're still accountable. Do not let your heart go and turn aside to her ways. Do not wander, stray into her paths. Don't go by her door. Don't put yourself in a place where the temptation is going to be overwhelming. Because even if it's overwhelming, it's still your fault. You put yourself there. And its cause. How the mighty are slain. A huge throng. You think it's all about you. You think this is unique. You think she really loves you. You think she really wants you. You think that her desire is for you. Let me tell you something, buddy. You're just one among many. You're just one among many. All her slain are a mighty throng. And then notice the temporal punishment in verse 27. Now remember, this is all under the heading of a warning. Her house is in the way to Sheol. Sheol here referring to grave. Going down to the chambers of death. Pleasure that she offers. Her house of pleasures is simply on the way to death. Sin may be pleasurable for a moment, the New Testament tells us, but in its end are pains and punishments. So what do we learn from this? First, teach your children well. Teach your children well. Listen, observe. I mean, there's a way to go through the Proverbs, all of the Proverbs, and just simply learn how to impart wisdom to others. You observe the methods here. Warnings and words, vivid technicolor pictures, yet in a way that are still not erotic or sexually seductive, right? Teach your children well. And then our Heavenly Father says to us, guard against being tempted and seduced. Listen to the wisdom that your teachers, your pastors, your elders, your disciples, listen to the wisdom that they are imparting to you. Don't be simple. Don't be foolish. Don't put yourself in the place where you are going to be tempted and seduced. And finally, in thinking here in terms of hearing and heeding the words and wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Through the book of Proverbs, we come back over and over again. Here is our Heavenly Father who is speaking to us. And in speaking wisdom, though we might not see it directly, our Father is speaking Christ to us. For He has been made to us our wisdom, our righteousness. So as we hear and heed, we are, even in the Old Testament, we are beginning to be shaped in a Christ-like fashion. He who walked among people was never simple, was never drawn, was never sinned. He was tempted, I'm sure. The Bible tells us he was. Yet he walked in holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. Why? Simple reason. He always did the will of his Heavenly Father. And the wisdom and the words and the will that his Heavenly Father showed him, taught him in heavenly places, caused Jesus to walk in a way and not like the simple, foolish, irresponsible young man. Let's pray. Pastor Tim.